Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things, and it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Our reading today is Psalm 139, the whole psalm. So let's tackle it together. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Well, good morning, church. Hello, everyone online. What a pleasure to be sharing what I call my rock psalm with you today. Now, as I was writing this sermon, it was easy for me to have my old school Bible next to me rather than swiping through my Bible app. And, well, I can kind of carbon date my faith journey through this Bible. You see, I've been a Christian for just 10 years. And how I met Jesus in my early 40s is a whole other story. But suffice to say, it was pretty unexpected. And I didn't say that I really loved the idea of it. I had been, if I'm honest, in Bible parlance of the world for more than 40 years. And now in Christ for around 10. And it's been a big decade. If you all told me 10 years ago, the day I'd be sitting on a Baptist church council, graduated Bible college, standing up here preaching, and also having spent time working in a Christian mission, I would have told you to go away, but probably is slightly stronger language. So I admit, I didn't actually buy myself a Bible until about a year before I'd enrolled in Bible college. I figured I couldn't get away using Reverend Google for much longer. But by that point, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had made it pretty clear for all my prevaricating that Bible college was where I was heading, that I needed to know them better if I was going to do it, and the only way to really get to know them was in the pages of this book. The Baptist preacher Spurgeon has a great quote, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." So in this book, I've got highlights, I've got notes, pages fall out. And when I opened it to Psalm 139 this week to go for this sermon, I found a note I'd made next to the title. And it was a few years ago, but what I'd written was, much like a slightly in love 13-year-old, my favorite love heart emoji song with a smiley face. What's telling, though, is when I first started to explore Christianity, this psalm terrified me. For me, back then, a verse from the Lord that is 1-3, who knew me, who searched me, who was familiar with all my ways, that was petrifying. I did not want to be known that well. The whole psalm, 4 sections, about 6 verses in each psalm, and the word that resonates throughout is knowing. Verses 1-6, you know me. Verses 7-12, you are with me at all times, no matter where I am or where I go. Verses 13-18, you made me. So you know me really well, every tiny bit of me. And then 19 to the end, because you know me so well, because you are everywhere, search me. And while King David, who wrote this psalm, glorifies and wonders in this, I didn't want to. Have you ever heard the analogy that every thought you ever had, good or bad, every mistake you've ever made, every heartbreaking thing that has ever happened to you or that you have done to another, gets played on a screen for everyone to see? It's pretty confronting. How many people really know you, the real you? Not the working in a great job you, not the perfect social media you, not the performing you, not just the best of you, or even not just the worst of you either. All of you, the every success and failure you. Bit of interaction, show of hands, how many people know you that well? 30 people? 20? Could you count 10? Is it fewer? Being known. We long for it, and yet we fear it. Because if someone knows me, well, they might not love me. Will you love the real me? And you may have shared your real, vulnerable self to someone and been betrayed, let down, and so those barriers of protection and self-sufficiency get erected. And those barriers are why Psalm 139 first terrified me. I couldn't get my head around this pursuing, knowing, searching God with his audacious, all-or-nothing love. It challenged everything I understood about relationships, everything about my own worldview up until that point. You see, my worldview at the time was self-reliance, and that's a common one. It's the God we are told to worship. Get good grades, get a good job, meet a good partner, money in the bank to travel in your retirement, and you can do this all yourself. Take a wander through the self-help section in any online or physical bookstore, and there it all is. If you can dream it, you can be it, and the power comes from within. And if you don't end up being it, well, that's on you. You didn't dream enough, get enough power from within. So go read another self-help book. Do another course. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And here's the problem, and what I had to get to grips with after 40-odd years of living it, I wasn't, and we weren't created to be self-sufficient. We were created to be dependent on our creator, our provider, the one who always has our best interests at heart. In God's eyes, a person who is completely dependent upon others for their care and support, even their survival, is no less valuable than the most sufficient, independent person. Let me ask you, in a world that crowns and worships self-sufficiency, if you could do nothing for yourself, would you still believe you are immeasurably valuable? And that is what Psalm 139 taught me. And 10 years ago, I wrestled with this God who I'd recently discovered had given his only son to die for me, to die in the most humiliating of deaths, in mockery and spit and rivers of blood, because he wanted to get me back, to be in relationship with me, and it was too much. And at the time, I admit, I was not grateful. I was scared and confronted. On one night, leaving a Church Christianity Explored course that had been about the crucifixion, I remember I got in the car and I ended up crying these hot, angry, bewildered tears and slanging at the heavens. I didn't ask you to die for me. What am I supposed to do with it? Go die for someone else who deserves it. That word, deserves. You see, I didn't think I was good enough to have someone die for me, particularly not the God of the universe. But also self-sufficiency, I didn't think I was bad enough to warrant dying for either. Psalm 139 helped me understand myself and God a lot better. And in it, David holds together three divine attributes. Now, there are three fancy Bible college words I get to explain this with: omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. More simply, God's knowledge, his presence, and power, but all in an intensely personal and experiential way. So verses 1 to 6, his knowledge of us is intimate. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. And only does he know us, he surrounds us. And that's the gift. Verses 8 to 10, where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. So rather than an adult of my own creation, my own striving, my own doing, I simply started to understand my being immeasurably valuable was simply down to being a child of God. A God who lifts the exhausting burden of self-sufficiency and says, hey, I know you best, better than you know yourself, and I've got you. I will hem you in and I will guide you. A God who knows us and searches us, sees our darkest, darkest parts. And not only does he love us unconditionally, he doesn't see the darkness in us that we are so quick to guiltily self-condemn. He only sees light. Verse 12, even the darkness will be not dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And David praises this in the psalm, but we have even more reason to be confident in this. The New Testament, the crucifixion, as Jesus exhaled his last breath, darkness covered the land. Yet Jesus, in the depths, in the darkness of the tomb, with God's Spirit, his resurrection power, it was light to him. There is no darkness in God. He has no dark side. He is not untrustworthy. He is for us. And this omnipotent and omniscient God who pursues us relentlessly has David in the psalm launching into uninhibited praise. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful, too lofty for me to attain. And verse 17, how amazing are your thoughts? Your thoughts are concerned about me. You would care and bother with me. The emotion in this psalm is rich, raw, and astounding. Nowhere in the Bible, outside of the book of Job, do we find such profound awareness of how awesome it is to ask God to examine your life. And you see, Psalm 139 doesn't allow for emotional safe distance. You see, David didn't write a worship song here that has a little bit of carefully curated emotion and a bland backing track. David is all in, and we need to be too. Because God doesn't value us for what we do. He values us for who we are, his beloved children created in his image. And unfortunately, we often miss this important truth. So how does David get there? Verse 23. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is anything offensive in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David gets there, and how we are supposed to get there is through surrender. The only way to experience the life we were meant to live, the life we find in the love of God and the grace of Jesus, is through surrender. Daily. Now, how else can we describe surrender? Confession, repentance, humbly receiving grace. David parts ways with the wicked in verse 22 of this psalm, but he also recognizes it is part of him too. See if there's any offensive way in me, Lord. So this is confession and repentance at work. Search me. Keep excavating me, Lord. And David is not performing a ritualistic muttering of, forgive me my sins. He is inviting God in. And David can be confident in being exposed in all his frailty to God by the universe because he's gobsmacked by the care and attention God has for him. Verse 13, you knit me together in my mother's womb. And elsewhere in the Old Testament, we read that God sings over us as he forms us. And David connects the dots of such intimacy. If I am made by you, Lord, if I'm sung over by you, Lord, and I know what you do is wonderful work, then I am a wonderful work too. But then in verse 22, David has hatred in him, so not all wonderful. And read his bio, adulterer, murderer, not all wonderful, not all perfect. But because God's God, verse 16, his eyes see all, he knows the ordained days already, he knows what's on David's tongue, he already knew what David would do, what we do. He knew David's darkness after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, murdered her husband. God sends Nathan the prophet to confront him, and David repents. But God already knew the darkness. And if David can know this, using this psalm, how much more can we with Jesus, the better David, who did not sin? David is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart, a man who lied, murdered, committed adultery. So he wasn't after God's own heart because he was perfect or self-sufficient. Precisely the opposite. So many of his psalms are unfiltered, raw, personal confessions. Being naked before God is how David gets there. Being willing to turn up in front of God in all his mess, be vulnerable and be confident in his care and love. And in this psalm, David doesn't try to flee like Jonah into the whale. He doesn't think about hiding his shame from God like Adam and Eve in the garden. Just the opposite. He refuses to hide. Rather, he confesses and asks God to search him. And right there is the beautiful pearl of this relationship God seeks in surrender. Confession is how we turn to him, to remind ourselves of his holiness and our reliance on him, that we choose God through Jesus over and over. We pick him, not the apple. We too often make the mistake that we are closest to God when we think things are going well, when we are living wisely and virtuously, keeping in step with his mission and his plans and purposes to restore the world. Yet really, growth as a Christian is not marked by less repentance, but more. Of being willing and able to look at my own personal brand of mess and brokenness and sin, and rather being shamed and wanting to hide it all, to reject grace, I can glory instead in how far God's grace penetrates. Confession does not make us less, it makes us more. And Tim Keller, I think, said it best. We are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but at the same time, more accepted and loved in Christ than we ever dared hope. And it's a radical dynamic. The more I see my flaws and sins, the more precious and electrifying and amazing God's grace is. And the more awareness I have of his amazing grace, the more able I am to drop my denials, my self-pretenses, and admit the true dimensions and character of my sin. Just like you all, as Psalm 139 points out, I am a child of God. And that is a fearful and wonderful thing. My prayer is, like David in verse 14, we spend each day knowing that full well. I'm going to invite the band back up. And there will be prayer available down the front. And if you want someone to pray with you, if my talking of confession has stirred something in you, please don't sit in it solo. Churches are not supposed to be full of shiny, perfect, happy people. They are hospitals for the broken. So if you need people to pray with you, please do come to the front. So let me just close in prayer. Well, dear Father, you know everything about us. When we sit, when we stand, you know what we think. And thank you so much that your presence surrounds us and we can't escape it. And even in the darkest places, you are there with us, guiding us. You formed us carefully and wonderfully. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Guide us, Lord, in the way everlasting. Help us follow your path, knowing you see the way ahead. Search us, God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is anything offensive in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Thank you for knowing us so completely and loving us unconditionally. As always, we pray and give thanks in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.